May I invite you to turn with me to the book of St. John, St. John, chapter 17, and verse 3. And if you would hold your finger there and turn as well to Philippians 3 and verse 10. St. John 17 and verse 3. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, that they may know you. I want to know Christ. Let's pray. God our Father, here we are as your believing people, bowed again in humility and in gratitude. And as we come to open the pages of your precious word, we ask that you would open our ears to hear the voice of our Savior. Open our eyes to see him. Open our hearts to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is so able to edify and enrich our lives. Help us then to be attentive to thy word, sensitive to thy spirit, and receptive to thy great love so freely offered to us in the person of your Son and our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today, I speak to you on the topic, knowing Christ and making him known. Knowing Christ and making him known. In all honesty, we would have to admit that as individuals, we have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. Even after we have been walking with the Lord for a long time, there are still areas of vulnerability. There are blind spots, crash hot spots, indiscretions, and seeds of besetting sin. And sadly, when sown, often result in a very costly harvest. It doesn't help the cause of Christ to till the already fertile soil and to plant weeds of unkind comments on the misfortunes and misdemeanors of others. After all, many who grew up in my generation will remember the staple that we grew on, the staple of certain memory gems, one of which states that there is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to speak about the rest of us. Even a casual look at many of the Bible characters will reveal their virtues and their vices, their feats and their defeats, their strengths and their weaknesses. And this should serve as a constant reminder to us that we, like them, do have feet of clay. It should serve as a reminder that we should always take heed lest when we think we stand, we fall. The experience of those characters should cause us to heed the exhortation to see that he walks circumspectly, to see that he walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. To see that ye guard your hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is for this and 100 other reasons why I believe it is so important that we cultivate relationships and bonds of friendship and fellowship, bonds of accountability. In a word, that as a church and as a people of God, we ensure that we are true to the call of Scripture to watch over one another. It bears repeating that all too often, rather than watching over one another, individuals begin to watch one another. The call is to watch over. But even more importantly, is the need for us not only to get to know each other and to forge those relationships of accountability, but that we ensure that we get to know Christ for ourselves. It's wonderful that there is the call to discipleship, to be a disciple and to make disciples. But one has to be very careful in terms of following the human disciple. Because if you do so blindly, then might come to pass the saying, the blind leading the blind. And one could easily fall in the ditch, all because the person being followed is the one who led me into the ditch. The Apostle Paul makes a very telling statement when in Philippians he made the point that I may know him. It is wonderful to view the portraits of Christ as presented in the four Gospels. You will notice that the gospel writers do not present the life of Christ. Indeed, what they do is, as it were, sketch on a portrait pictures of his life. You will notice that though they present an authentic record of his life and his word and his work, yet it is not really written as the life of Christ, but as a beautiful and overwhelmingly portrayal of his missionary thrust. It is portrayed as a piece that shows his passion and his compassion. He shines forth as the ideal missionary, the apostle of God. Assuming Mark to be the first to have written his record, he gives a historical, existential portrait of Christ. Sketching on the canvas of his inspired mind, he presents a portrait of Christ as the prophet of God, speaking forth the message of God, and as an ever-active servant of Jehovah, accomplishing the will and the purpose of God. This is beautifully summarized in the words of the Master himself. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The urgency of his ministry is emphasized throughout the book of Mark, and when you read the King James Version, there are those words, "and," straightway, immediately, all underscoring the urgency of that ministry. There was one occasion where the disciples came back to Jesus on one of the missions, and then, you know, that they're traveling, and said, "Master, eat something. You must be hungry." And what was Jesus' response? "I have food to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Mark indicates as well the scope of that ministry. And Jesus said, "And the gospel must be preached to all nations." So the scope of his ministry and the urgency of his ministry is captured for us by Mark. When you move down to Matthew, we realize that Matthew accepts Mark's portrait, but he adds to it the royalty of Christ. Matthew puts his portrait in the frame of Old Testament revelation, and he does so to give it the full authority of the God of creation and history. He presents Christ as the Messiah of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He points out how Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He points out that Christ is the embodiment of man's expectation and anticipation. He shows the reality of Christ, that he is the reality behind Old Testament types and shadows. That when you look in the Old Testament, you find a number of types of Christ, shadows of Christ. But in Christ, the real MacGyver, the real, if I say it, put it that way, the real person is here. I remember the days when at the back of the church, there was a number of, in that little plant box, artificial flowers. And I don't know, it is always, they were so evergreen, always green. But that's the problem with artificial things. Such a joy to see the natural, There are times when they will fade and they need plant food. They are real, the real thing. Luke, and that's the person of all the gospel writers, I must confess, there is just a love that I find that I have for the book of Luke. Luke is an individual who, I suppose, as a physician, he was always so careful in detail, an eye for detail, surgical. Luke takes the already enlarged portrait and he amplifies the priesthood and the saviorhood of Christ. Luke had learned it from Paul and had experienced it for himself. Through diligent and careful research, he had come to accept the fact and the theology of it. Listen to Luke in Luke 1 and verse 3. Just listen to him in a sentence, if you will. Therefore, Luke 1 verse 3. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke, always inquiring and arriving at the certainty of the historical facts, Luke says, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. John, the final gospel writer, is the one that perhaps presents for us the first Usain Bolt pose to the world. John is the one who presents Christ to the world. The largest portrait painted here by John. He lifts the curtain and he presents Christ to the world that we might see the position of Christ, the eternal Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Christ, the light, the life, and the Son. In Christ, God the Father directly relates himself to the world. 79 times, John sets forth God's relationship to the world. 79 times. In the strongest possible ways, he shows how much God has the world upon his heart and in his purpose. And when our missionaries go out, some farther afield, some local, taking that mission, and indeed all of us sharing directly and indirectly at times. Spicy Grove beckons, and the other local missions beckons, and overseas mission beckons. We find that John is showing just how much the world is on God's heart. And he does so in the strongest possible way. He seeks to present God's purpose for the world. Listen to him in some of those verses in the book. God so loved the world that he gave. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The bread of God is he which giveth life unto the world. 6 verse 33. I am the light of the world. You know, there is a long prayer in the book of John 17, verse 6 to 19. And I would recommend that when you get a chance, you read that prayer. It is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. It is found in John 17, verse 6 to 19. In that passage, we find Jesus making three prayers. He's praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. And I was just so delighted and overwhelmed when I discovered he's praying for you and he's praying for me. Read it when you can. It is a prayer that Jesus offered right after the Last Supper and before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was the deep concern of Jesus' heart in this prayer? What was it that was occupying his mind and his heart as he prayed for himself, and he prayed for the disciples, and then he prayed for you and for me? John 17, verse 3 and verse 20. St. John 17, verse 3 and verse 20. Listen to him, John 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. Those who would believe through their message. It bears repeating that one of the cornerstones of any meaningful relationship is the extent to which individuals know each other. It has been said that in marriage, individuals ought to get to know one another. And in the first year of marriage, usually the husband will say to the wife, "Now listen, I do the talking, and you must listen. Husband speak and wife listen." In the second year of marriage, wife speaks and husband listen. And in the third year of marriage, they both speak and the neighbors listen. I thank God for the 40 years, 3 months time that God has blessed me with my spouse and loving wife. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. And I like the other part. And husbands, men, never miss this. And obtains favor from the Lord. So don't just stop at he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Underscore, and obtains favor from the Lord. Percy Sledge had a song. take time to know her. You remember the words in that song? I found a woman I felt I truly loved. She was everything I ever been dreaming of. But she was bad, and I didn't know it. Her pretty smile didn't ever show it. All I knew is what I could see. And I knew I wanted her for me. I took her home to Mama. Mama wants to see my future bride. She looked at us both, and then she called me to her side, and she said, "Son, I must tell Pastor Teddy when he returns, and my fellow elders, lest they, well, I'll be the first to be going out." You see, she said, "Please, it's not an overnight thing. Take time to know her. Please don't rush into this thing. Married in haste, repent at leisure." Percy Sledge even had another song, "My Special Prayer," but we won't have the time to look at his words. But it was that song where he says, "And as the choir sings, hallelujah." You remember? "While the choir sing, I was singing with all my heart, darling, please come back and never leave me again. And that will be the answer to my special prayer." Stories told of this couple. They were having some real problem. And one day the wife packed up everything and left. Car, emptied the bank account, took the children, gone. You know, when his friends would meet him, he would respond, "Yeah, man, everything is good. Chris, everything is all right." So, when the friends recognized that this had happened, they ask him, "So Joe, you know, how is everything?" He said, "It's good, no problem. Everything is good." So the friend said, "But I don't understand. How can everything so be good? Wife is gone, children gone, money gone, everything gone, and you're saying everything is good?" I say, "Yeah, man, everything is good." She could come back. You know, what would be bad is if she came back. You know, Elder Perry of blessed memory, I always enjoy the times of fellowship when we would sit down. And he used to tell me one where, you know, there was this guy who was at the cemetery. And this man was at the cemetery, weeping out his heart, weeping out, "Oh, why did you have to die? Oh," and he was crying and crying over a tombstone. He knelt down in the cemetery and he was crying and weeping out his heart. His friends came up to him and said, "Boy, you must have loved this person, you know, really, really loved this person. I mean, the person has been dead so long and you're still grieving." And he was there crying. He said, "Was he your brother?" Said, "No, no, no, no." "Was he your father?" "No, no, no." And he was crying. Was he your good friend, your best friend?" "Oh, no, no." "So who was he?" He said, "He was my wife's first husband." You see, sometimes one moment for individuals, it is Neil Diamond, where it is, the song is "Sweet Caroline, Good Times Never Seem So Good. And I've been inclined to believe they never would. And the next moment it's Tom Jones, "I'll never fall in love again." So what we recognize, it is important to know individuals. It is important to get to know one another, to know the person with whom you are in a relationship. You know, the Bible gives us a picture of the church and the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. The Bible gives the picture as Christ being the bridegroom and the church the bride. We are the bride of Christ. There is no question about the knowledge and the love that God has for us. We sang about that at Brother Dennis's father's funeral last week in St. Mary. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and the angels' song. Knowing Christ, the time is gone, and we just have to make a point, just a brief point, in the interest of time. On the second aspect, because we are called to know Christ that I may know him. And Jesus' prayer, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But then we are called as well to make him known. May I submit that there are three areas in which we can make Christ known. We can make Christ known as we reflect in our lives his values, his passion and his priorities, his virtues, his perseverance. We can make him known in the victories that he had. Making him known in his values. It has been said that what we are is more important than what we do. For the doing comes out of the being. What we are is more important than what we do. For the doing comes out of the being. Watch your walk before a waiting and a watching world. For you know, one misstep can land you over the cliff. And before long, the media will be fact-checking from time to time. Don't be surprised, and don't ever make the mistake of believing that the world at large and the world system loves the Christian. Not my word, the word of Christ. John 17, verse 14 reads, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." My prayer, Jesus speaking, he said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." The truth is that if we permit ourselves to be tempted by narrow self-interest and vain ambition, that if we barter our beliefs for short-term advantage, then who will listen to us when we claim to speak for the Lord and for conscience? And who will contend that our word deserves to be heeded? At another time, we could delve into a very difficult passage of scripture. It is in Luke 16, and it is a story of the shrewd manager. It is a story there where this man had wasted the substance, and an allegation had come to the boss, and the boss fired him. And you ask yourself the question, what was the point of that parable? What's the point of this story? One school of thought has it that the master is God himself. Another school of thought has it that the master is the devil himself. But at another time, we could look at that passage. Perhaps when you are able to, you could go and read Luke 16, verse 1 to 13. Suffice to say that the parable there of the shrewd manager presents life as a contract. And it asks the question, how are we handling our stewardship of life? Very soon, the contract will end. And in the parable, the reason for terminating the contract were given, the reasons. We are called upon to view life as a contract that will come to an end. It had a beginning, it has an end, and there are terms. Question is, how are we investing our time, our energy, our resources in this contract of life? We are called to ensure that we invest with eternity values in view, as Elder Mary prayed earlier. Take care of your character, and your reputation will take care of itself. Do the right thing, even when there is no chance of being found out doing the wrong thing. May I repeat? Do the right thing, even when there is no chance of being discovered doing the wrong thing. Do the right thing. An honest man is the noblest work of God, wrote Alexander Pope, an English poet. An honest man. Don't live your life looking over your shoulder. Brethren, ensure that we can walk and look people in the face. Never live in a way that you have to be every time wondering who is seeing, who is watching. Ashford Sterling, if you remember that account that was reported in the Observer a number of years ago, where this guy was down at BNS car park. And when he came out, he found a parcel. And he found this parcel, and he saw the name and a telephone number and so on. And then when he peeked inside of the parcel, $1.3 million. $1.3 million was in the parcel. He rushed to his office, and he tried to get the number, but he couldn't. The bearer, who inadvertently had dropped the parcel, arrived at Mr. Brumfield, the man who owns Medallion Hall, Glenn Brumfield. He arrived there to tell Mr. Brumfield, I lose the money. I don't know what happened. And the dilemma he was in. They were just about to report to the police what had happened when the call came in, and Ashford Sterling called to say, I have found this parcel and I'm on my way. He brought it and gave it to Mr. Brumfield. They were having a ceremony to recognize all the people in the public sector for customer service. And Ashford Sterling worked in that area. At the ceremony, the accolades were presented and heaped on him. And then they offered him $100,000 as a reward for his honesty. And Ashford Sterling nodded his head and gracefully and respectfully declined the offer. He said, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I have been reared on the staple of honesty in the house and the family from which I have come. And I can't and won't respectfully, I ask to decline, for I could not accept a reward for my honesty. Whereupon, they decided to give the 100,000 to defray the cost of having the ceremony. You can fact check it when you will in the Observer of May 3, I think it was in 2006, if I recall. I won't tell you about my own experience when I went to look at Usain Bolt run his last race at stadium. Another time I'll tell you about my experience there. One of the most unfortunate experiences I had with my wallet, but that's history. We must know Christ in his values. We must know him in his virtues, and we must know him also in his victories. Suffice to say, in his virtues, ensure that we have that gentleness and generosity, peace and patience, faithfulness and friendliness, kindness and love, always putting the best construction upon every action. And never imputing motive. Rejoicing when we find things to be much better than we had thought earlier them to be. Always putting the best construction upon every action, until and unless they are proven otherwise. And even when they are proven otherwise, we rejoice to know they are not as bad as we thought they were. Solicitation to evil. Ensure that we navigate temptation. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his lust and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's an eternal law. The wages of sin is death. So ensure that we see Jesus, how he navigated the temptation to hedonism. Hedonism, satisfaction and hunger, the lust of the body. See him as he navigated the temptation to egoism, the temptation to the spectacular, the pride of life. See him, how he navigated the temptation to materialism, kingdom and wealth, the lust of the eye. Ensure, then, that as we seek to know Christ, and as we seek to make him known, for after all, that's the message. That's the message. To know Christ and to make him known. To know him for ourselves individually and as a body collectively. And to make him known through a godly and virtuous life. Knowing Christ and making him known. Amen.